Thank you, Steve, for giving us the reading of the scripture there from Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to encourage everyone to keep an open Bible this morning as we prepare to engage in our study this morning titled Some Religious Practices That Are Not According to Christ. Before we do engage in our lesson this morning, I'd like to take a moment just to express to each and every one that if there would happen to be something said here this morning that you don't understand with, that you don't understand or agree with, for you to please feel free to approach me about that. I'll be more than willing to take the time to sit and study with any of your questions or concerns. So having said that, let's begin with our lesson this morning titled Religious Practices That Are Not According to Christ. Sadly, there are many who are engaged in vain religious practices today due to practicing things that are according to the tradition of men and alike, just as we just read from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, which Paul warned about. When it comes to their religious practices today, instead of following what is according to Christ. However, as Steve just read for us there from Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul gave a very solemn warning about practicing anything that is not according to Christ. And when you think about that warning that Paul gave, when you think about what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it simply emphasizes the danger of practicing anything in religion that is not according to Christ. Because as we've talked about in our last few lessons, the last few weeks as we've went through a series of lessons on authority, we talked about there in 2 John and in verse 9, the fact that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not what? Does not have God. That's serious, isn't it? And again, Paul is giving a very solemn warning in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. When he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through deceit, and through the tradition of men. We need to take that warning seriously, don't we? And as we've discussed the last few weeks, who is it who has all authority? Christ has all authority, doesn't he? We learn about that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And as we've talked about, if Christ has all authority, how much is left for you or I or anyone else? None, right? And that's why it's important that when it comes to what we do in our religious practices today, that we must do all that we do by the name of or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, we must do all that we do in our religious practices today by the authority of Jesus Christ, as we learn in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17. So being reminded of that, let's take a look this morning at some common religious practices that many are engaging in today that are not according to Christ. And I begin by suggesting to us this morning that permitting women to be elders, deacons, and preachers is a practice that is not according to Christ. Sadly, there are many churches today who are permitting women to be elders, deacons, and preachers in the church today. And there are many today who believe that women have the right to do whatever a man can do in the church. However, we need to understand that God has limited the role of women in the church. We learn about that there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice these words of the Apostle Paul with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. And here Paul says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." You see, simply put, a woman is not to exercise a leadership role or a teaching role in the church whereby a man is under her authority or subjected to the student status. There's no authority for that. Actually, the command is for not to allow that to happen. But sadly, there are many today who are permitting women to serve in leadership roles. They're permitting women to teach in the church today, in which brings the men to the student status. And here, specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, I do not prevent a woman to teach or have authority over a man. You see that? You see, those who are permitting women to serve in leadership roles or teaching roles in the church whereby a man is under her authority are permitting that which is not according to Christ. When you think about the fact that there are some women today who are serving as elders and deacons, you think about how we have for us the divine pattern there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for qualifications of elders and deacons. And I want you to notice with me here, beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, that is an overseer or an elder, he desires a good work. Notice what Paul said there. Did you see what the very first qualification of serving as an elder in the Lord's church is there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1? Very first qualification is what? Must be a man. You see that? If a man, Paul says, desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Picking up there in verse 2, it says, a bishop, that is an overseer, an elder, then must be blameless. Now watch it. The husband of one wife. You see that? Again, here we see that the qualification for an elder must be a man. Must be a man. The husband of one wife. Not the wife of one husband. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We see the same thing following for the qualification of a deacon, picking up there in verse number 11. And for the qualifications of deacons, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, the scriptures are very clear in regard to the qualifications of elders and deacons. Must be a man, must be the husband of one wife. That would exclude women serving as an elder or a deacon. And those who permit women to be elders, deacons, and preachers are engaging in a practice that is not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us this morning that using mechanical instruments in worship to God today is a practice that is not according to Christ. There are many churches today who are engaging in the practice of instrumental music in worship today. However, we need to understand that the command given to New Testament Christians is to sing. We learn about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19. And there Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now watch it. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have a parallel passage to Ephesians 5 and verse 19 there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you catch that? What are New Testament Christians commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? Are they commanded to play instruments? That's not what they're commanded to do, are they? But the specific command given to New Testament Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is simply to sing. As we talked about in a lesson a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the difference between specific and generic authority. Here we have specific authority exercised for us in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The specific command is to sing. That excludes all other kind of music. When we are specifically commanded to do a certain thing, all other things are excluded. And when it comes to how we use music in worship to God, the command is simply to sing. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Therefore, that excludes mechanical instruments in worship. And using mechanical instruments in worship to God today is a practice that is not according to Christ. Therefore, we sing and do not play. And it's important to note, not only are we specifically commanded to sing, but we also have no approved examples of the early New Testaments using mechanical instruments in worship. Did you know that? There's not one example of the early New Testament Christians using mechanical instruments. And again, using mechanical instruments in worship to God today is a practice that is not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us, the sending of funds from the church treasury to fund man-made organizations is a practice that is not according to Christ. You see, there are many churches today who will send funds from the church treasury to support man-made organizations such as missionary societies, such as orphan homes, such as colleges, and we can just go on and on and on. But there are a lot of churches today that are engaged in sending funds from the church treasury to support and fund man-made organizations. And many, when you talk to many who are engaged in this practice, when you ask them about the authority that they have to do that, many will often twist the scriptures to try to give their reason for why they do that. James chapter 1 and verse number 27 is one of those passages they try to twist. But it's important to note there in James chapter 1 and verse 27 that that's an individual responsibility there. And by the way, it talked about visiting orphans, not supporting orphans too, right? But here's the thing. Ultimately, when you talk to those that are engaged in institutionalism, those who are engaged in practicing funding these institutions, when you talk to them about that, the biggest argument simply is, well, it's a good thing. It does good. And is it good to support orphans? Is it good to support those fatherless children who are in need? Is that a good thing? It's a good thing, isn't it? But here's the thing, when it comes to Bible authority, we must make, as we talked about in our previous lesson, the distinction between the work of the church and the individual. It's important. We need to make that distinction. Because there is a distinction, isn't there? As we talked about. And we need to understand that when it comes to using funds from the church treasury, that we must do things God's way, not man's way. That's what it all comes down to. It's all about doing things God's way and not man's way. You see, it is not the work of the church to use funds from its treasury to support man-made organizations. But the work of the church, as we talked about even in our young men's study this morning, is evangelism, edification, and benevolence for the needy saints. That's important. You see, because when it comes to caring for the needy, the church is to care for its own needy. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to notice some example and some instruction from the scripture in regard to this. Notice there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. As good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 29. We're familiar with Agabus the prophet prophesying about a great famine. How there was going to be a great famine throughout the world. But I want you to notice, picking up here in verse number 29 of Acts chapter 11. It says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the world." Is that what it said? That's not what it says, is it? Shake your head like this. It says, "But each disciple according to his own ability determined to send relief to the brethren." dwelling in Judea. You see that? Another example, Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 13. What did Paul instruct the Christians in the church of Rome to do? Here in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13. Distributing to the needs of who? The saints. The saints. You see that? We also see, fast forwarding there to Romans chapter 15, verse number 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. Make a certain contribution to who? Well, notice, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Are you catching on with these examples? With the instruction that we see from our divine pattern? For who the church is to care for? The church is to care for its own needy. For the saints. And we need to understand that when it comes to sending funds from the church treasury to fund man-made organizations, that it is a practice not according to Christ. You see, again, there are many churches today, many of our institutional brethren who are engaged in the practice of sending funds from the church treasury to what is called a missionary society, which pulls money together and they divvy it up and they send it out to those who are preaching the gospel, whoever they deserve, whoever they decide to send that to. But here's the thing. When it comes to supporting men who preach the gospel, we see in Philippians chapter 4, and be turning your Bibles there with me. We see here in Philippians chapter 4 that nothing stood between the church and the preacher. Did you know that? Notice this with me here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning here in verse number 15. Here Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," now watch it, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." You see that? No one or anything stood between the church and the preacher when it comes to supporting the preacher. You see that? That's important. And we need to understand that we have, as a church, the responsibility to care for our own needy. When it comes to supporting evangelism, when it comes to supporting the preaching of the gospel, we have an example of sending funds directly to the preacher. There is no other organization or anybody that needs to stand between the church and the preacher they are supporting. We have that example here in Philippians 4. And we need to remember that sending funds from the church treasury to fund man-made organizations is a practice that is not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us, the practice of building and funding a fellowship hall, a gymnasium, or a playground for the recreation of the church is a practice that is not according to Christ. You see, there are many churches today who are building and funding fellowship halls, gymnasiums, and playgrounds in an attempt to bring people in. And when you talk to people who are engaged in congregations that practice the building and funding of fellowship halls and gymnasiums and playgrounds, when you ask them, "What do you need that for?" You know what they say? "Oh, it draws people into us. We do that so we can draw people in." That's what they tell you. I heard that just recently. Actually, I just recently saw where there was actually a church in Danville just built a coffee shop, and they have a coffee shop right there at their church building. And I was talking to someone about that the other day, about that, and I said, "Where's your authority for that?" You know what they said? We don't need authority for that. That coffee draws people into us. That's exactly what they told you. Is that the right attitude when it comes to Bible authority? It isn't, isn't it? You see, we need to understand that it isn't coffee. It isn't food and drink. It isn't gymnasiums. It isn't playgrounds that is God's drawing power. Did you know that? That's not what God's drawing power is. But God's drawing power is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And there the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." What did Paul say was the power of God unto salvation? Fellowship halls? Coffee shops? Gymnasiums? Playgrounds? That's not what he said, was it? He simply said the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that the work of the church is not social, but spiritual. Too many people fail to understand that today. Too many people are more interested in the social hour. Are more interested in social recreation than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to be mindful of what Paul said there in Romans chapter 14, verse number 17. Notice these words of Paul with me. There in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We need to remember. We need to remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's drawing power, not food, fun, and frolic. And we need to remember that when it comes to building and funding fellowship halls, gymnasiums, and playgrounds for the recreation of the church, we have no authority for that. We need to remember that the work of the church does not involve recreation. But again, the work of the church is simply evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And when it comes to fellowship halls and kitchens, we need to remember that we simply do not have fellowship halls or kitchens simply because we have houses to eat and drink in. The Apostle Paul reminded the early Christians of this. Did you know that? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17, notice these words of the inspired Apostle Paul. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Simply put, Paul was not happy with how that they were conducting themselves. And just to give you a summary of the context here, he's talking about their conduct in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul wasn't happy with their conduct in partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were making a mockery out of it. Notice as we continue reading. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." You see that? You see, again, there were some in the first century who were wanting to make a meal out of the Lord's Supper. They were not conducting themselves properly in regarding to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Paul was rebuking them for that.
And what did he say about that?
If they were hungry and they wanted to come together and eat, what did he say?
Don't you have houses to eat in? You see that?
You see, we need to understand that the practice of building and funding fellowship halls and gymnasiums or playgrounds for the recreation of the church is a practice not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us that the practice of having a church provide a daycare center or a preschool is a practice that is not according to Christ. There are many churches today who offer daycare services, who offer schooling for toddlers. And there are many today who believe that by providing a service to babysit children or to educate children is a good thing. But we need to understand that the church is not to teach and provide education to children. That's not the work of the church. You see, the work of the church does not involve babysitting children or teaching them how to read, write, add, and subtract. It's not the work of the church. But you know what the church is to do? The church is to teach and uphold the truth. We learn about that there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, what did Paul say the church was? A daycare center? A preschool? That's not what he said, is it? He said the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Period. You see, here we see that the church is to teach, support, defend, and uphold the truth. And it is not to babysit children or to teach them how to read, write, add, or subtract. And the practice of having a church provide a daycare center or a preschool is a practice that is not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us this morning that the practice of having a church organize a bake sale or a car wash to fund the work of the church is not according to Christ. This summer, I was going through town, and there was this line of traffic, and there was a bunch of kids holding these poster boards saying, "Car wash to fund our church." That's what that sign said. Car wash to fund our church. And there are many churches today that are engaging in things like having bake sales or car wash. And they are organizing such things as a way to fund the work of the church. But did you know that the only authorized method that the church has to gather funds for the work of the church is through the free will offerings of its members upon the first day of the week? Did you know that? That is the only authorized method that the church has to gather funds for the work of the church. We see that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn over there with me, if you will, there to 1 Corinthians 16. And beginning in verse 1, notice these words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." That right there is the only authorized method that the church has to gather funds for the work of the church. And when churches organize bake sales or car wash to fund the work of the church, it is not according to Christ. But I also suggest to us this morning that the practice of observing the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, or annually is a practice that is not according to Christ. Believe it or not, I've talked to many who when asking them about the observance of the Lord's Supper, who will tell you that they only observe the Lord's Supper quarterly. I've talked to some who say that they do it annually, but there are many who say that they only do it quarterly. There are some who will even tell you that they only do it annually. However, observing the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, or annually is a practice not according to Christ. As we talked about last week in our study of establishing Bible authority, we used the observance of the Lord's Supper as one of our examples. And again, how do we establish Bible authority? Direct command, approved example, necessary inference. We talked about how we had the direct command, the command from the Lord Himself, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We see that again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there in verses number 24 and 25. When Jesus Himself says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We talked about that, and we can see it again where the words of Jesus, "do this" and "this do," is a command to partake of the Lord's Supper. We talked about how we had an approved example of taking the Lord's Supper found there in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And there we learn about the early disciples, how that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we see here, when they came together to break bread, that is simply to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when did they do so? On the first day of the week. And we talked about necessary inference, or necessary conclusion. And we can gather that from Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. We see the example that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week. So we can necessarily conclude that the frequency of the Lord's Supper is to be partook of every first day of the week, since there is a first day of the week every week. Again, we need to recognize that what we practice in religion today must always be according to Christ. We must do all that we do in the name of, simply by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once more, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. Maybe there is one here this morning who has not yet submitted himself in obedience to the Lord His will. We plead with you to do that this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do that. For if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we need to continue to keep on keeping on. Need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted himself in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful to the Lord. Maybe you've strayed from that straight narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whether you need to obey the gospel, if you just simply like to listen to the prayers of the saints on your behalf, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song, Max is Selected.